But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today that we can share requests, knowing that you care for these who have needs. And Lord, we pray that you might bless these families that are sorrowing at this time. Now for this message, Lord, we commit it to you, asking for your enablement to bring the message in a way that will be pleasing to you, and Lord, that will bring glory to you. We know that you've given us so much, and I pray that we might be faithful to give to you. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject we are dealing with today is, in some ways, a difficult subject. It is not difficult because it is hard for me to give to God materially, personally, because the opposite is really true. I thoroughly enjoy giving to God. It is not difficult because there is a lack of material in the Bible on the subject, that the teaching of Scripture is unclear. Oh no, there is a wealth of material in the Scripture, and it's very clear that God wants us to give materially to God. And it's also not difficult because I'm afraid that someone might get mad if I preach on the subject. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but when the Bible teaches something, I'm glad to preach about it. And it really doesn't matter what you think about it. And I hope you're not offended by that. But if God says it, then we need to preach it. And it shouldn't matter what you think. It should matter what God says. And I don't say that in a harsh way because you're very good people. And I love all of you. And I believe probably most here give and give to the Lord in the right way. I might reiterate that I don't know what you give. And the reason is I don't want to. I could find out, but I don't want to. But God knows. And so God didn't call me to please men. He called me to preach the word. But I believe one reason it's difficult to preach on this subject is because there are so many people who accuse the church and ministers of being interested only in money. Now, it is sad but true that there are many instances where that perception is correct. There have been many preachers who have sacrificed their calling for the pursuit of money. Some are more interested in possessions than people. Some are more interested in silver than souls. Yes, some are more focused on their greed for gold than for the glory of God. And so, because of that, sometimes I want to avoid the false accusation that the preacher is only interested in money, and therefore there have been times that I've just been hesitant about preaching about the subject because I don't want people to think what many people do think, and that is all the church is interested in is money. So therefore, sometimes I find it difficult to preach on this subject. You probably know that's true because I doubt that anybody here can even remember when I preached on this subject. I touch on it in messages, but I don't know that it's been a long, long time since I dealt with this subject in a particular message. I'm not afraid of the subject, but I believe that God's people should give because they love the Lord. And it doesn't hurt, though, to have a reminder of what the Scripture says. So the subject of giving materially to God is clearly taught in the Scripture, and therefore this morning that's what I want to preach about. There is so much that can be said about giving, but today we will limit our study to four things about giving to God materially. The first one is this, the exhortation to give. The exhortation to give that we find in the Scripture. The exhortation to give to God materially does not come from some individual that you hold up in high esteem because they give to God. That's not the exhortation. The exhortation doesn't come from your pastor. The exhortation doesn't come from your church. I was listening the other day to someone and they were talking about what Catholic doctrine was. Well, I really hope that when you talk to people, you don't talk to them about what Baptist doctrine is. I know there's sometimes you can talk in those terms, but I'd rather be interested in what the Bible says, not what the Baptists say. So it's Bible doctrine. And so what I'm talking to you about is what the Bible says about giving to God. So our exhortation doesn't come from people. It comes from God. God's the one that tells us to give. Now let's begin with there. Got with that. And that is God tells us to give. In the book of Exodus chapter 22, all the way back in the Old Testament, verse 29 and 30, it says, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits. Likewise, thou shalt do that with thine oxen and with thy sheep." So with everything you raise, the crops you raise, the Lord says, give the first fruits to the Lord. And also the animals that you raise, give that to the Lord. So he was talking to people like farmers, and he says, you give what God blesses you. Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, he says, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." In Proverbs 3, verse 9, he says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." And in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, we read, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." God says, give. So this instruction comes from God. God tells us to give. God also tells us to give a tithe. Now, a tithe is 10%. Now, let me reason with you as I talk about the tithe. First of all, tithing was practiced before the law. In the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verse 20, it says, "And he gave him tithes of all." The account is that of Abram giving to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Now, this happened after Abram went to rescue his nephew Lot. And you remember what had happened? There's these kings that got together and they attacked the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And that's where Lot was living. They carried away all the possessions and the people from those cities, and Lot was one of them, and they took them away, and Abram heard about it, and he gathered his men together, and he went after them to take back what was taken from them. And God saw to it that they hadn't killed anybody, and Abram recovered everybody, and he also recovered the spoils from the battle, and he brought them back home. When he did, he took a tenth of everything that he had gotten and he gave it to Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God. Now, that's all we know about Melchizedek. It's sort of an unusual character, and we won't get into that today, but he gave him a tenth of everything that he took from the spoils of that battle, and it must have been a large amount of spoil. So tithing was practiced before the law. And we see it there in that account in Genesis chapter 14. Tithing was also practiced during the law. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. And this is under the law. Verse 7. "Even from the days of your father, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" So as you're turning there, we'll start in verse 8. But in verse 7, he said, you've gone away from the Lord. And he says, "Return unto me." And they said, "How should we return unto you? We didn't know we'd left." And then the Lord says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And his answer is, "In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there shall be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And so the Lord says, give, and give a tithe. And when you don't give a tithe, you robbed God. Now, let me say, that's under the law. Now, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. This is still under the law, even though it's New Testament. Matthew, chapter 23. Before Jesus died, you remember Jesus lived on this earth under the law. He fulfilled the law when he went to the cross, but before that, he was still under the law. And Matthew 23, verse 23, notice what it says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe. They tithe everything. I mean, they not only tithe their animals and their produce, all that, they even went down to the herbs. And notice what he said, and they bragged about it. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And then he says this, these ought ye to have done. You should have tithed. That was the right thing for you to do. Jesus said that. But he said, but you shouldn't have left the other things undone. You shouldn't have left out the mercy and the faith and the judgment, all those things. You shouldn't have left that out, but you should have tithed and done that. Now that was still under the law. And Jesus is putting his approval on it, and he's saying it was right to tithe, it is right to tithe under the law. Now, since Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and Abram tithed to Melchizedek, and a greater than he is here now, and that's Jesus, and he's a priest under the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7 tells us, that only stands to reason. If tithing was good before the law, and tithing was good during the law, and now Jesus, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, we give to him, shouldn't it be right for us to give a tithe to the Lord? Now some will argue and say this, tithing is a law thing, and we as Christians are not under the law. And I would say this, amen. I agree. So what I'm telling you today is I'm not telling you as Christians, look, you have to give a tithe because you're under the law and God tells you to give a tithe and you've got to do it. I'm not presenting it that way. But I'm presenting it like this. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek and Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek and they gave under the law a tithe. And if those people under the law who haven't even had Jesus come to die for them yet, he hasn't even risen from the grave yet, if they could do that, don't you think we could at least do that? Not as a matter of law, but as a matter of love, that we love the Lord, that we'd be willing to do that. And so I believe that tithing is at least a principle for us today that we should look at and say, look, this should be our beginning point. We should at least want to give a tenth to the Lord because they did that before the law and during the law. And surely now we're more blessed than they were. We should do that. And I challenge you to say yes to the Lord and give a tithe. So God tells us to give, I believe, a tithe. God also tells us to do it willingly. Look in your Bibles in 2 Corinthians. We started there, so go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We read in chapter 9, but let's look at chapter 8. Now, I know the context, and it's that of giving to a special need of the suffering saints in the Jerusalem area. And Paul was challenging the church at Corinth to give because the Macedonians had given. And he tells them in verse 11 of chapter 8, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. So how does God want you to give? He wants you to give willingly. Be glad to give. Look at what it says in chapter 9, verse 7. We read it a while ago. It says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. If you come into the church and the offering is passed, and you say, I don't want to do this, but I know the preacher expects it, and people are watching me, and the usher's standing there with the offering plate, and I guess I've got to do it. Do me a favor. Keep it. I really mean that. Just keep it. God doesn't really need it. Amen. Now, how does God's work get done down here? It gets done with money. But God is not a needy God. He says, if you don't do it, I can't. God can get it done, but He will use people to do it. And if you don't want to be used, and you're just going to give because what somebody might say or of a grudging spirit, it would be better just not give because you're not going to be blessed from it. The Lord says, don't give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so God says, give willingly. God also says to give systematically. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, it's talking about the same thing. They were collecting this offering for a particular reason, and that is the suffering saints. And then he mentioned it in 1 Corinthians, and he mentioned it in 2 Corinthians. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And he tells them how to do this. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in the store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He said, I'm going to come and get this offering that you're presenting for these suffering saints. So as you're giving, do it systematically. I mean, I'll be there in a while. So on the first day of the week, that's the day they met on Sunday. On the first day of the week, when you come together, give your offering. And then when I get there, it'll all be ready to go and I can take it on and to the suffering saints. But Paul is saying this, give systematically. Plan to give. Plan to give the Lord. And if you can, plan to give every Sunday. If you're paid once a month, plan to give the first Sunday of the month or the second Sunday, whatever. But give systematically. Have a plan in mind. Do it willingly and give to the Lord. Also, he says we're to do it proportionally. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. He says, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Do it proportionally as God has prospered you. I had a friend in West Virginia. He was a pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church, and he had a doctor in his church. And he was a pediatrician. He was our pediatrician. He now is in the Cincinnati area. We've got to look him up. I understand he's here, but he was dear to us. His wife taught for us in our Christian school, but Brother Skip, his pastor, Greg would come in and say to him, Pastor says, I've been working so hard this week. I've had to spend extra hours, and I've been at the hospital so much, and I'm just worked to death. And Skip would look at him and smile. And he'd say, boy, we're expecting a good offering Sunday. Now, Skip had a good rapport with that doctor, and he could do that, and it wouldn't offend him. But he was stating a principle, and that is if God blesses you, then you should give proportionately. And so if God has prospered you one week and you have more than you had before, then God expects you to give more. As a man at purpose in his heart, and he says, as God has prospered you, so let him give. And so we're to give proportionally. We're also to give bountifully. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God is suggesting something. He says, look, you can trust me. And if you sow sparingly, I'm the Lord of the harvest. I'll see that you reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, God says, I'll see that you reap bountifully. And so give bountifully. Give maybe more than is expected. And since probably you and the one who keeps the records, the only one going to know besides the Lord, I mean, give cheerfully to the Lord and give bountifully to Him and give more, and God will bless you for it. God wants us to give to Him. But then also He tells us something else. We've seen the exhortation to give. I'm going to talk to you about the example for giving. What's the example for giving? I don't believe the example for giving is somebody that you know of who gives to the Lord. And they are such an example, you might say, and you say, that's my example. There have been businessmen who've given so much of their income. Years ago, there was a guy, was Letourneau, is that his name? Letourneau? He gave 90%. Of all that he made. He was a rich man, but he determined to give 90%. And God just kept blessing him and kept blessing him. Now, is that man our example for giving? I submit to you today, no, it's not. Our example to give it, for giving to God is God Himself. That's our example. Why do I say that? Well, because the Bible says that God is a giver. In James chapter 1, I've quoted it so many times, I think you can probably quote it with me. And so if you can, just say it along with me. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Where does every good thing come from? It comes from God. So who gave the good thing? God did. Who's our example for giving? God is. God is a giver. He gives to people. He gives to people who hate Him. He lets the sun shine and the rain on the wicked and also the just. God is a giving person. God is a giver. And so God is our example. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son. God is a giver. And then the Lord asks us that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Think about it. Answer it. What do you have that you did not receive? Some people say, I'm a self-made man. Well, if you are, you're probably a mess. But you're not. Because what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, I applied myself and I put my energy in. Where did you get the energy? I used wisdom in making those decisions. Where did you get the brain? I mean, everything you have comes from God. And if God has blessed you materially, it came from God. And God asks you, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is, you have nothing that you didn't receive. Every good gift comes from God. And so God is our example. But God the Son, who is Jesus, is also our example. It's interesting that in the passage that's talking about giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Jesus is given as the example. Look at what it says in chapter 8, verse 9. He talks about them giving, and then he says this, for ye know, verse 9, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Jesus gave to us. He was rich, but He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. God is a giver. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, it spoke of Jesus, says, who gave Himself for our sins. Chapter 2, verse 20, talks about the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is my example of giving? My example of giving is Jesus. I mean, if you want to be a miser and say, well, I'm not going to give. I mean, the pastor says and the Bible says I should give a tenth, but I can't afford that. I can't afford to give a tenth. I'm not going to give. Well, it's not the pastor. It's the Lord. And He's the one who tells you. And you can say to me or you can say to somebody else, that I'm not going to give. That's okay. But try saying it to God. Try looking up to heaven and saying, God, I'm not going to give to You. I think you'll feel guilty even thinking about that. Because God's given so much to us. And you can trust Him. Give to Him and He'll bless you. So the exhortation to give, the example to give, and now the enjoyment of giving. The enjoyment of giving. You see, giving to God makes the giver glad. Sometimes we pray and before an offering we say, bless the gift and the giver. That's a good prayer. Bless the gift and bless the giver. Giving to God makes the giver glad. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We read it a while ago, verse 7. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, if you give not grudgingly or of necessity, but you give because you want to, God says the result will be you'll be a cheerful giver. I like to be cheerful. The other day, my little granddaughter got up and she was grumpy. And I picked her up and I said, Kara, I said, let me tell you something. You're not happy when you're grumpy, are you?
No.
I said, then why be grumpy? You know, we sometimes determine how we feel because of the way we act. And God says that's the way it is with giving. And that is, if you'll give, God says He gives joy in your heart. I like Sunday morning offering. I enjoy putting my offering in the offering plate. I enjoy that. And we should enjoy it. We should enjoy giving to God. It'll make you cheerful. And so giving to God makes the giver glad. And another thing about the enjoyment of giving, and that is it also makes God glad. But before we look at that, I'm going to go back to this verse in verse 7 where it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there is the word that's the Greek word hilaron. And from that word, we get our word hilarious. And God says we should be hilarious giving, an hilarious giver. In other words, well, I like that so much. I give to God. Well, this is fun. I like to give to God. We should get that attitude where we really enjoy giving to God. God loveth a cheerful giver. Proverbs 22:9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. And Paul reminded us in the book of Acts, he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed means happy. You'll be happier giving than you will receiving. And so give. Giving makes the giver glad, but giving also makes God glad. And it says right here in this verse, God loveth a cheerful giver. It makes the heart of God glad to see our giving. It doesn't say God loves the man who gives $1 million. It doesn't say God loves the man who gives $1,000. It said God loves the cheerful giver. It's the attitude, not the amount. Now, the amount should be right. That's true. But the attitude is what pleases God. Now, why would God say that? Because God has it all. I mean, it was His before He gave it to you, and after He gave it to you, it's still His. The possession didn't change. It belongs to God. You're just a steward of it. And so God says, I love a cheerful giver. God's interested in your attitude. And so if you give abundantly, but you give with a wrong attitude, that doesn't please God. That doesn't make God happy. God is not wringing His hands up in heaven and saying, oh, I don't know how to make it unless brother so-and-so tithes. I don't know how to make it if this church doesn't start giving. God doesn't feel that way. God's going to make it. He doesn't need us, but He wants to bless us. And God says, I love it when you give cheerfully. So giving makes the giver glad and it makes God glad. But then let's close this morning with talking about the effects of giving. The effects of giving. First of all, giving to God proves our love for God. Now, maybe you want to balk on that. Maybe you want to argue with that, but it's true. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. He's talking about giving. And to prove the sincerity of your love. You might say, I love God. But how can you say, I love God for everything He's given to me, if you have a clenched fist policy that says, if I get it, I keep it? God wants us to have an open hands policy where we say, Lord, if you give it to me, I'll use it correctly. I'll give back to you and I'll use it wisely, and I won't grasp hold of it like it. I just got to have it. And you give to God because you love Him. And the Lord says, giving to God will prove the sincerity of your love. There's another thing it does, and that is giving to God produces thankfulness to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 says this, it causes through us thanksgiving to God. He's talking about the giving. And it causes thanksgiving to God. I mean, I do it. I do it on Sunday. I'm the pastor, you know, and I'm sort of accountable. And I'm concerned about if bills aren't met. And lately we've been behind a little bit. And, And we've had to dip into some of the excess we've had because the offerings have been down some. And so after Sunday morning, when they put that up on the board, I look at it, and if it's up, I say, thank you, Lord. What have I done? I have thanked God. What prompted that? Giving. Giving. I mean, when God gives to you, doesn't it prompt thanksgiving to God? God gives to you and you say, thank you, Lord. But when we give to God and others give to God, it should prompt us to thank God as well. That God is providing for His work and He's adding to the offering so that we can carry on what we want to do for the Lord. And God is pleased with that. And it prompts thanksgiving to God. It also provides encouragement to others. We'll not get into this very much, but it says in 2 Corinthians that the Macedonians gave, and that encouraged the Corinthians to give. The Corinthians, when they heard about what the Macedonians were doing, they told Paul, we're going to give. And Paul sent that word back to the Macedonians, and the Macedonians were encouraged because of what the Corinthians said they were going to do. And what it is you start giving and it'll encourage others to give. I find it true in churches. And when churches become miserly and they hold back, that God quits blessing like He would have. And people are not encouraged. But when people give, others are encouraged to give. And so giving has that effect. But I guess the greatest effect that we like is this. Giving to God prompts God's blessings from Him. God will bless whom we give. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians 9. We read it a while ago. Sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But look at verse 8 of chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. When? When you give. Give as God wants you to do, and God will make all grace abound toward you. That's unmerited favor. He'll also do something else. And He says, always having all sufficiency in all things. God will make it you sufficient, give you sufficiency for all things. Some people struggle all the time because they don't give, because they think they can't. God wants you to give, and God says, I guarantee you, you be honorable to me, and I will bless you, and I'll make sure you have sufficient. I will take care of you. God promises grace, and God promises sufficiency, and God promises something else, and that's success. Look at what He says in verse 8. That, and you may abound to every good work. You may abound to every good work. God will make you successful in what you do for Him if you give. God wants us to give. You remember what Luke chapter 6 said? We'll turn there a minute, then we'll go to Malachi, and then we'll bring it to a close. But look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. The Lord says this, give and shall be given unto you. How? I mean, we give, how is God going to give back? Here it is, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, I'm hoping to have a garden this year. Let's say I have a bumper crop of beans, and I have a real good crop of the new beans that I'm trying to raise, and they're called red peanut half runners. How many of you raised those? Red peanut half runners. We got the seed in Tennessee. Let's say I have abundance of those, and I know you'd rather me just give them to you, but for the illustration, let's say I'm going to sell them to you. And let's say you're going to pay me, I don't know what beans run, but let's say you're going to pay me $8 a bushel. And when you come to my place to get that bushel of beans, you watch me put them in the bushel. And I put them in and they're piled up. And then I start pushing down on them. And then I've raised the basket and I shake it like this. And I push it down. And I add some more on there and they're running over and beans are falling off. And then I hand it to you. You'd say, good measure. Good measure. That's what the Lord says. The Lord says, you give to me, and I'll give you good measure. I'll give you a good measure. It's full. It's pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what I'll give to you. The Lord promises. Now go back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And let us notice again the verse we read a while ago, where the Lord promises to His people this. In verse 10, He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." There were needs in the house of the Lord. The priests need to be paid. They need to have their supplies offered. Supplied. They needed to have the things that were necessary to carry on the worship in the temple. All these things were necessary. He says, "So bring the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough for you to receive it." God says this: you'll be faithful to God, and He'll bless you for it. You can trust God. You can trust God to give. So what kind of Christians are we going to be? My wife and I, years ago, went to the Holy Land. We've been there twice. Both times we've been, somebody paid our way. And that was a blessing. But we went to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead. What makes the Dead Sea dead? Because the water runs into it, but nothing runs out. It's a confined sea, so there's no river running out of it, just things running into it. And because of that, it's dead. The Dead Sea is 10 times saltier than the ocean. And you taste it, and you'll know that. Put a little bit to your tongue. Whew! Do as my wife did. You about choke. She had a fungal problem on her feet. Just itched and everything. She didn't know this would happen, but she walked in the Dead Sea and healed it. And the Dead Sea, though, is dead. They say nothing can live there. I know there's some special things that do live there, but generally speaking, nothing lives there. Why? Because everything flows in, nothing flows out. But there's another sea called the Sea of Galilee. We've been there. We've ridden across the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place. Jesus taught His disciples on the Sea of Galilee. It's alive with fish. I mean, there are people fishing all the time. And they're bringing out these fish. We ate some of those fish. But the Sea of Galilee has a river that comes from the north and runs into the Sea of Galilee. And then it comes, the southern part runs out of the Sea of Galilee. That's the Jordan River coming out. And the sea is alive because it receives and it gives. Many Christians and many people have become Dead Sea Christians because they want everything God will give them, but they're not willing to share it. They're not willing to give. It affects your heart. It affects your life when you're that way. What kind of people should we be? We should be people with the attitude that David had. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Chronicles, we'll close with this illustration from David. David was not allowed by God to build the temple because he was a man of war and all that, and he had shed so much blood because of the conquering of the enemy. And God told David, "You cannot build the temple, but I'll let your son build it." But God did let David gather things to use to build the temple. And when they gathered all the things together, and David oversaw that, and the people just gave and gave and gave. And notice what he says, beginning in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" Why did he bless him, the Lord? Because they have been able to give. Nothing's been built yet. But he says, blessed be the Lord. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom of the Lord, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to give so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. He says, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Why do you let us do this? Everything we have came from you. All that we have. I have just a few bills here. All that we have came from you, Lord. And this is your billfold and your money in the billfold. You're just letting me use it. So it's still yours. And then when I give to you, Lord, you bless me for it. Now, what if Ed came up here this morning and I said, Ed, you're a nice fellow. And I reached while I'm talking to him. I reached behind him and get his billfold out. And I pull out of there $100 bill. I don't know if he has those things in there or not, but let's say I pull out $100 bill. And I said, Ed, I appreciate you so much. I want to give you $100. He'd look at me and say, you crazy preacher? That's my money. And he would be right. But that's what we do for God. God gave you this. And then God says on the first day of the week, give to the Lord. And God will look from heaven and he'll say, oh, I'm happy about that. That makes me cheerful. I love that. And I'm going to bless you for that. And David responds saying, Lord, who am I that you would bless me for giving something that is yours back to you? And that's the way we should look at it. We should say, thank you, God, for what you gave. Thank you for allowing me to be a steward of it. And thank you for allowing me to give part of what is yours back to you. And Lord, thank you for blessing me for doing that. May God help us to be a giving people. I guarantee you, if God's people will give as we should give, all the needs will be met. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for allowing us to see from the Scripture the teaching that's clear that you want us to give. Help us to be willing people who give gladly of what you've given to us. And use what we give, Lord, to bring glory to you and to meet the needs of the ministry here and the needs of the ministry around the world as we reach out through our missionary giving. And Lord, we have some physical challenges here at church right now. It's going to involve some money. And I know that you can provide that. And Lord, we have a missions conference coming up. Now, we want to help missionaries. And I know you can provide that. So help us to give as you want us to. We pray in Jesus' name.